Your hand. But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said, but first bring me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterwards make something for yourself and for your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she as well as he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. The word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thank you, Ted. One quick special note for you as well. I know that on Sundays like this, we come to give a special gift in recognition of those that are important in our lives. And on this Mother's Day, many of you may come to give a special gift during our time of offering. We want to let you know that this year, our special offering is going to go to support United Methodist Committee on Relief and the Nepal effort to deal with the issues of devastation there. So as you prepare your gift to give here shortly in the service, would you do so by noting that either on your offering envelope or the memo section of your offering? I was watching the Facebook post this week about Mother's Day. There's a variety of different kinds of sentimentalities that get posted on Facebook that want to honor moms and everything like that. It's kind of interesting to read the ways in which people express themselves. One of my favorite this week was a picture of a little boy who was sitting next to one of those flower garden rocks. It has the little Satan sayings on it. Some of you might have one of those in your gardens, right? This little boy sat next to one, and on it it said this: "Children are often spoiled because no one will spank grandma." Any of you live in that reality? Gentlemen, do not raise your hands. That's dangerous ground, right? You think about that. No one will spank grandma. The things that we think about and say when it comes to Mother's Day, the images that are conjured up. Mother's Day, believe it or not, is the second largest spending holiday in American culture. We are expected to spend this Mother's Day somewhere between $18 and $20 billion celebrating Mother's Day. Averages out to about $200 per mom. But I'm sure that many of you know that the commercialization of this day was not the original intent behind the founding of Mother's Day, right? In the late 1860s, a Methodist mom organized what was called Mother's Friendship Day, at which mothers gathered along with their sons and their husbands who represented the former Union and Confederate armies. They gathered together for a day that would promote reconciliation among the men in their cities. Ann Jarvis, the wife of a Methodist minister in West Virginia, saw the need for this work for peace, all the toll that the Civil War took upon their husbands and their sons, and so she organized with her daughter this day for the community to gather. Ann and her daughter further worked to try to figure out how to take this on a more national kind of perspective. In 1905, the mom, Ann Jarvis, passed away, and her daughter took over the lead of this. And she worked with a local retailer by the name of John Wanamaker, and they encouraged then-President Woodrow Wilson to sign a petition that would go to Congress, and Congress would eventually enact it. And in 1914, the second Sunday of May was established as Mother's Day. However, as I said, Ann and Anna had no designs for this to be a commercialized day for our culture. Rather, this is what they envisioned the day to hold. that it would be a day where children would take a moment to write a personal letter to their mother of gratitude and thanks. That it might be a moment where they take the opportunity to send her an inexpensive carnation. And they pick the carnation because the flower and its petals are so tightly held that for them it represented a mother's love. Or to take time to visit church along with mom. The commercialization of Mother's Day, I think in many ways has helped us lose sight of some of those ideals, some of the things that were fashioned in that. I'd also add that it has helped us lose sight of the fact that Mother's Day is not a universal holiday for all women. While many of us, all of us, have a biological mother, not every woman has been a biological mother. And even in our midst, if you think about our own community, a number of women here have not had that as an opportunity in their lives. The prayer that was said by Denny was one that was very specific towards today. It was crafted out of a blog that was written by a young woman named Amy Young. She penned a blog titled Open Letter to Pastors, and in it, she propelled the thoughts of a young woman who was not a mother, who found herself in church on Mother's Day, and in the midst of it, the pastor encouraged all the moms to stand up, and half of the women in the crowd stayed seated. And in that moment, felt left out. That Mother's Day should not be a day in our church where we intentionally segregate anyone, but it should be a moment where we take the opportunity to lift up all who are present. And so you wonder how on a day like this where we focus on one particular person or one category, how do we lift everyone up on this day? I would suggest to you that it comes through an invitation to witness a living presence of faith and faithfulness embodied in mothers and women in general around us. And that that be an invitation to live into their example. That we might be people of faith and faithfulness. Let's consider first the story that we read this morning from 1 Kings. This widow and her son and the prophet. The backstory of it is simply this. The king of Israel at this time is a king by the name of Ahab. He has married a foreign woman by the name of Jezebel. And Jezebel worships the false god Baal. She encourages Ahab to build an altar to Baal and to set up an Asherah pole to bring in a false idol worship into Israel, and he does. And God sends the prophet Elijah to pronounce judgment upon the community. The judgment is a drought. No rain upon the land. And you think about drought as not only affecting the king and everybody there in the palace, but it affects everybody in the land. Drought is something that was devastating for all people. And so Elijah comes and pronounces this drought, and the king is after him, and so Elijah has to bolt. He has to run from the king and the king's presence. God says, go and spend some time near this wadi called Cherith, a small little brook, a river, and there you will find water and you will find food. Ravens delivered his daily meal. Any of you expecting ravens to deliver your Mother's Day meal? Any of you expecting a raven to deliver any of your meal? Could you imagine that as what God provides in this moment? These strange birds provide a meal. But eventually the water dries up in this little creek. And God says to Elijah, now go. Go to the city of Zarephath in Sidon. And there you will encounter a widow, one I've already placed in her heart to minister to you. Go and meet her. And so Elijah picks himself up and goes to this city. And at the well, he sees this woman coming, this widow. She's picking up sticks. And he asks her to bring him a drink of water and then to bring her a small piece of bread. And she says to the prophet, she says, I have no bread baked already for today. As a matter of fact, I'm here to pick up sticks so I can start a fire and take the last bit of my meal and my oil and bake a piece of bread so that my son and I might consume it and then die. You get the sense of desperation for this woman and for her child. They're down to literally their last meal. And Elijah asked for a portion of it. Now she's at a crossroads, a decision point, if you think about this for the moment. She could fix certainly that last meal, and her son could dine upon it and then sit there and wait for death to come and take them from starvation. Or she could give Elijah a portion of it and see what God provides. And she chooses the latter of the two. She cooks a little cake. She gives him a portion of it first. And then her and her son dine upon it. And then day after day after day, this little ritual continues. Think about in this widow, the act of faith that's then perpetuated in faithfulness day after day after day, and how that is communicating to her son this witness. Now, there's a little bit of a troubling piece about this story, too. For those of you who know it, the son becomes ill and dies. Right? Kind of a troubling piece about this story. And yet, Elijah in this moment, having been ministered by this woman and her faith and her faithfulness, entreats upon God to ask for God's miracle. He stretches himself out over the young man three different times, and he is resuscitated to life. You think about that as an image of God who honors one who is faithful in their presence to all. In that moment, God sees what she has done in ministering to Elijah and carrying out that call of faith and faithfulness, and he honors her through the recitation of her son. He honors her in giving her continued life. In this widow, we see a woman, a mother, who acted in faith and in faithfulness, and God honors her. In the late 1600s, there was a woman who was born the 25th child. That is correct. The 25th child. Any of you up for 25 children? No? Right? The 25th child in a religious dissenting family in England. She was considered to be a brilliant woman, although she had very little formal education. Strong-willed, she lived in a male-dominated age. She married an older man, and she herself bore 19 children. 9 of them died prematurely. Her husband's salary was very small, and he was very incapable of being able to manage it. And so one period of time in their life, he was thrown into debtor's prison, leaving her and the children destitute, fending for themselves. Her ministry was also stronger than her husband's. He was a pastor of a church. Her Bible lessons often drew more visitors and hearers than his sermons did. Her house burned up. Her barn fell down, her health failed, and she lived under the constant scrutiny of the community. And she was the mother of two of the greatest evangelists of their time, John and Charles Wesley, the sons of Susanna Wesley. In Methodism, Susanna Wesley is for us a model of faith and faithfulness that handed that on to the children as well, who modeled that in their lives. August 26, 1910, my birthday, 50 years plus, a little earlier, but a baby girl was born in Albania. Now, her father and her family were wealthy. Her father was a merchant, a political activist, but he died early on, and the family became destitute and poor because they lost their social status. She knew her vocation very early in life. At 12, she started doing mission work through her Catholic church. And at 18, she joined the Sisters of Laredo in Ireland. She took the name Sister Teresa, completed her orders in Ireland, and then was transferred to India. She never saw her family again. In Darjeeling, India, she addressed the issues of homelessness by helping to build homes for those who were in need. She also taught the wealthy children by day, and then began teaching poor children after hours and in the evening. She left her convent and order in Darjeeling and moved to Calcutta, India. There she formed the Sisters of Charity, and they ministered to the sick and dying outcast who lived on the streets of Calcutta. In 1965, Pope Paul VI came to Calcutta to visit her, And she sent word to him that she was too busy to visit with the Pope. She was ministering to the poor and the dying. Actually, the story says that she did visit with the Pope, but it was in the evening after she had completed her work. She won the Nobel Peace Prize, was known for living a disciplined life of faith to God and faithfulness to the poor. And in 1997, when Mother Teresa died, the government of India gave her a state funeral. A state funeral. One that had been reserved for all of its ministers prior. The entire country mourned her passing. The national flag flew at half-mast, and the day of her burial is considered to be a national holiday. You think about this in the contrast. One of these women bore 19 children. One of them never had a child of her own. And yet both of them were affectionately called mother. Both of them had a profound impact on the world through their faith and through their faithfulness. And here's what I hope we grasp today. These are not stories of faith and faithfulness that are simply relayed to us to entertain or enlighten us. They are stories that are intended to inspire us to a way of life in which we will not only enact faith, but be found faithful as well. And that is for all of us, women and men, to be living examples of faith and faithfulness. To see it as incumbent upon each and every one of us to be a living example of this for the next generation. To have a faith in God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer for each and every one. Who calls all of us to live in love, mercy, and forgiveness. And for that to be born in our everyday lives. To see a daily example of that, replicated breath by breath, day by day, in our words and in our actions, in hopes that lives might come to experience the love and the grace of God made known in Jesus Christ. For the next generation to experience that. For us to see our salvation become real through our humility, our acts of love. An anonymous Christian speaker of our time was quoted as saying, "To our forebears, the Christian faith was an experience. To our parents, it was an inheritance. To our generation, it has become a convenience. And to our children, it's quickly becoming a nuisance." I pray that we have the opportunity each and every day to change the course in human history and in our neighborhoods and world, that faith and faithfulness might be the legacy that we live and see lived out, rather than the view of our faith as a nuisance. So here's what I hope that you've learned today, some things that you might take away and have in conversation with one another. To be reminded that Mother's Day is more than just a celebration of women who gave birth. It is a reminder of faith and faithfulness that can be crafted in us and lived out in our lives. And that, yes, women have risked themselves to be able to do this, to show us this model of faith and faithfulness. And that we should learn from that. As God honors them, God will honor us. And that all of us men and women are called to be people of faith. People who live through faithfulness in our lives. That this might be our legacy to the next generation. So here's your invitation for today. To pray and consider these things. Is your faith and faithfulness a daily experience of your life? And how does that manifest itself? How does that flow out from who you are? Or what is your view of faith and faithfulness? Is it an inheritance, a convenience, or a nuisance? Because here's what I believe, friends. People who change the world do so through love, mercy, They do so through forgiveness, gentleness, kindness. They do so through expressions of faith and faithfulness. This is their routine. This is their practice. And I want to be one of those people. How about you? Would you join me in a moment of prayer? So God of grace and God of mercy, we are grateful today for the example of mothers who have demonstrated faith and faithfulness. We are thankful for the example of all who have modeled this for us. We pray that it will be an inspiration to us and an invitation to come and live in faith and faithfulness as well. For we know that the world is constantly changing around us and not always for the good. So we hear your invitation to come and participate in your coming kingdom, that community that is built upon mercy and love. And we ask for the power of your Holy Spirit today to create in us faith. Faith in you, faith in your love for each of us, in your grace, and in your power to transform our hearts and lives. And from that faith, to make us faithful. As you send us forth into our homes, our neighborhoods, our jobs in the world, may we be an expression of those very things. Use us, dear Lord, to stem the flood of indifference to you and indifference to the needs of this world. And may we be the spark that ignites the next generation for faith and faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.